Heavenly Father, we do thank you so much for your love and your mercy. Again, if it weren't for your mercy, Lord, we would all be destroyed. We would all be consumed. But because you called us, you have strengthened us. You have poured out your Spirit upon us so that we may understand the things that we read. I pray, Father, that as you give us understanding, Lord, we would put these things into practice and thereby walking in wisdom. For it is by your word that we are instructed of righteousness, of how we should conduct ourselves in this world, and how we should be ambassadors for you in this life. Oh Lord, I pray that we would not consider the things that happen to us as anything foul, even though they may seem painful at the time. But Lord, I pray that we would turn them for your glory and your honor, as Job did, as he spoke forth your word and held his integrity. I pray, Father, that we indeed would maintain our integrity as well, and not sin against you with our lips, or with our heart, or with our mind. But Lord, we would stay steadfast on your faithfulness, on your truth. Lord, clothe us in your righteousness, and Lord, thereby we don't walk naked. So Father, I pray, instruct us now. As we open up your word, I pray, Father, that you would speak to us. Pour out your Spirit upon us and strengthen us. Give us understanding, Lord. We love you and thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Let us turn in our Bibles to 1 Timothy, and let's look at, we're going to pick it up about, well, we're going to be looking at chapter 2, but I don't really care much for the chapter breaks in this particular book, because I think that chapter 2 is a continuing thought, and I think it picks it up from verse 18 in chapter 1, so I'll just start reading there. This charge I commit unto thee, son Timothy, according to the prophecies which went before on thee, that thou by them mightest war a good warfare, holding faith, and a good conscience, which some, having put away concerning faith, have made shipwreck, of whom is Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I have delivered unto Satan, that they may learn not to blaspheme. I exhort, therefore, that first of all supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men. So as he's starting out here, he's going off of the thought of, hey, this is what I want you to do. I want you to war a good warfare, and this is how you do it. Not like some have done. You see, he gives the antitype first, and now he says, now I'm going to give you the instructions on how you're going to be able to do this. Not of this, Jaime and Alex there, they did something, I guess, pretty heinous, that Paul would just deliver them to Satan. And I'm not going to really go on that, right? But look at verse 19 and verse 1, chapter 1. It says, holding faith and a good conscience. This is what we really need to be able to walk by. Holding faith. Now, let me just lay the groundwork here. Faith isn't anything that you produce. It is a gift from God. It is one of the fruit of the Spirit. It's part of the fruit of the Spirit, as we have looked at. Faith is something that is given to you. You exercise it. Now, you remember, there was a gentleman that came to the Lord. And he said, I need my faith. What did he say? I just went blank for a second there. Help me in mine unbelief. I believe, Lord, help me in my unbelief. You see, he had doubts, and doubts are all right. Because what happens when we have doubts is we ask the Lord for more faith to be able to understand what it is that we're supposed to be going through. What is the end result of the pain and suffering that I'm going through? Job asked the question. So he says, help mine unbelief. Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief. Give me more faith. And if he asks for more faith, he's going to give you more faith. Now, something about faith. Sometimes we run across scriptures that we don't understand. And we ask, Lord, increase my faith so that I might understand. Now, there's a caveat to that. So once we understand, we're expected then to obey. As we sang today, that I may worship and obey. You see, we need the Holy Spirit to be able to obey what the Word of God says. If we just read it and go on our merry way like it doesn't have any effect on us, then, hey, are we really believers in the Lord? Or are we struggling to understand more and more of what the Lord is and what he has for us? And the more that we know what he has for us, the more secure we're going to be in our faith. So when things hit us, we're going to be like Job. And we're just going to say, naked came I into this world, and naked will I return thither. Blessed be the name of the Lord. And we, you know, sometimes we take that verse and we say, okay, yeah, that's a nice little platitude. It's good to give somebody else when they're hurting, you know, and when they've suffered a great loss or something. But, don't lay that on me, because I've given it to other people. And, you know, it's just as hollow. Ah, but you see, Job, it wasn't hollow. You see, he was sitting in the ashes of the sacrifices that he had given to the God that he knows. And that's what he's trying to say. That's what Paul is here. Hey, I commit unto thee, son Timothy, according to the prophecies which went before thee, that thou mightest war a good warfare. Now, what does the enemy of our souls want us to do? He wants us to be unsettled. He wants us to doubt. He wants us to, wow, what do I really believe here? And if you have little faith, the Lord isn't only going to reveal a little bit to you. But you see, the Lord said, ask and you shall receive. Seek and you shall find. Knock and it shall be opened unto you. You know what that's talking about? Understanding what the Lord wants. Understanding what the Word of God says. And so as we run across the path, well, what does this mean? I don't understand what this means. Verse 20, I don't get this. What do you mean, delivered unto Satan? What does that mean? This is an exercise for you to go before the Lord and ask for the more faith to understand what this means. But be careful, because then when you begin to understand what it is, then you're going to have to act on that. A situation is going to arise to where, hey, you're going to have to put this faith into practice. Something's going to happen. Something's going to come before you, and you're going to say, oh, man, what's going on here? And now, wait a minute, now I have the faith. Now I understand what it is that I'm supposed to say. So I exhort you that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men. Notice those are four different things, right? Supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks. We would kind of group them all into one. When we have our prayer meeting this afternoon, we kind of group those all into one, and we think, okay, all of these are different. I mean, all of these are the same. We're making supplications, we're making prayers, we're making intercessions. Wait a minute, aren't those all different? But see, now that we pray for faith, what does this mean, Lord? I want to go deeper into this. What are supplications? What kind of a supplication am I supposed to be making? I think this has to do with others. You're supplicating, you're going before and intercessing for somebody else. Now, I used that word before, but I think intercession is something else altogether. It's something, Lord, what would I do to get involved to help this person? You see, this is where missions start to come into play. You see somebody that has a need. Lord, how can I meet this need? You've laid it before me. What is it that I'm supposed to do? But notice you're going before the Lord to get directions on what to do. Nobody wants to be, nobody really wants you to go by your gut. By, oh man, I have this pity for somebody. Look, but you need to go before the Lord and get instructions. What should I do? In our nation today, we have, a group of folks that believe that, hey, man, just throw money at it, and the problem will go away. Just throw money at it. Oh, and then it'll be great. No problem. We can always get more money. We can always print more money. We'll just throw money at it. But that never solves the problem. What we need to do is go before the Lord. Lord, what would you have me to do? If you're directed by the Lord, then everything is going to be great. There is no failure in that, because you've been directed by the one who bought you. You see? That's the difference. Now, we go on our own, and we're going to, things are going to get messed up pretty good. I don't know if you've noticed, but in that city in Washington, there things are a little bit messed up. And I don't mean to be getting political. I'm going to get political in about a minute after we get to verse 2. Okay? But it's not in the way that you're going to think. All right? Prayers. We should be instant in prayer. Every situation that arises, every person that comes to us, like Nehemiah, he was asked a question that threw him off balance, and he says, Lord, give me the words to speak. Just like that, being instant in prayer, knowing that you are ever before the throne room of God and able to get that help in time of need. So Nehemiah just rifled off a quick prayer. Lord, give me the words to speak, and then launched off into his... When we look at Job too, I mean, the wisdom that is coming from Job, it didn't come from him. It came from the Lord. You can see that because it speaks to us. And it encourages us. And it strengthens us. And most of all, giving of thanks. The Lord inhabits the praises of his people. People, do you praise the Lord with every situation, knowing he has everything under control? Now, Christians today, there's a lot of Christians that don't believe that the Lord has a plan and we're following that plan that he has for our lives. Some people believe, well, we're supposed to do the best that we can do and you know, the Lord is going to be, and hope the Lord is pleased with that. Well, that's not it at all. That's not walking by faith. If you don't know where you're going, then you don't know where that's faith. You see, if you know that the Lord is guiding you, then every step you take is ordered of the Lord. The scriptures plainly tell us that, right? The righteous man, his steps are ordered of the Lord, each and every step. Now, we may not know it, but we have the trust in our Lord that he is going to guide us. He's going to put our feet where they need to go. So giving of thanks, no matter what the situation happens. Oh man, I spun out on the road and now I'm facing the wrong way. Saw a couple of those today. Did you guys see any on your way into work today? Or into the church today? Oh, you almost was one. Exactly right. But we can give thanks and praise that if that happens to us, the Lord has a plan for it. Don't know what it is, but we know that the Lord has a plan for everything that happens in our lives. And notice he starts first with the Lord. He goes in there, I exhort you, I encourage you, please do this so that you will be able to have a good conscience, that you pray first, that you're giving supplications for others, that you're making intercessions and giving of thanks. For who? For kings. Now, we can also put in there emperors. We can also put in there presidents, congressmen, senators, etc., mayors, council people, all of those that have authority in this world. Now, sad state of affairs is that as I go on social media, I see that everybody's bad-mouthing the president. I have yet to see anybody fire off a prayer that our president would be saved. Not one. It's always bad-mouthing. He's done this, he's done that, he's done the other things. I said I was going to get political, I'm getting political. This is it. We, as believers in Jesus Christ, are supposed to pray for the salvation of those in authority over us. Don't believe me? Read 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 2. For kings and for all that are in authority, that we may lead quiet and peaceable lives in all godliness and honesty. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. Folks, it's right there in black and white, or white and black, whichever your, you know, electronic apparatus may have. Okay. But it's right there. We are to pray for those in authority over us so that we may lead peaceable lives. If we're not leading peaceable lives now, it's because the church has dropped the ball. They have not been praying for those in authority over us. You want to take a look at what's going on today? There's a perfect example of it. What if, you know, what if our people prayed for our nation? What if we prayed for our city government? Do you think our streets would be plowed better? Maybe. We don't know what would happen. We don't know what the power of God has if the people just follow after what he asks us to do. To worship and... I'm sorry, what?
Obey.
Obey the word of God. This is where faith comes in. People have passed by this, for the most part, as I've seen on social media. And I realize I'm limited on that. I limit purposely limit myself on social media because it just irritates me to no end. When I read the scriptures and then I read what people post, it's just like, really? Are you a Christian? You're going to post this? You're going to like this? Right? Seriously? Political stuff, really. I used to get really political. I mean, I was, you know, conspiracy theory, well, the whole nine yards. And there is a conspiracy theory. Okay? It's not a theory, it's a fact. Because if we read the scriptures, they said we have an enemy that's trying to destroy us. That is not a conspiracy, or that's not a theory, it's a fact. But we have one that's more powerful, Jesus Christ, that lives within us, that we don't need to worry about the details. He's got all that. I've read the end of the book. We win. Sorry, spoiler alert. You know, we win. We don't have to worry about that stuff. The details, he sweats the details. We are supposed to obey. Here's the instructions. The giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings, and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. Ask you, are we leading a peaceable life with all honesty and godliness? No takers? Yes, no, maybe? No, we're not. I'm not. I don't know what you guys, but I don't see any kind of godliness happening. I don't see any peaceable things. I see things being stirred up. I don't see people praying. I see people, you know, engaging in conversation. And maybe that's the right of you as a citizen here. But guess what, folks? You gave up that right when you came to Jesus Christ. Because dead men, political things aside, don't vote. Detroit now is standing. Some dead people in Detroit vote, but anyway. For the most part, we don't belong to this world. We are not citizens of the United States. We're citizens of the kingdom of heaven. Amen. That's where our citizenship lies. This is what we're supposed to be focused on. What happens here is exactly what we're supposed to do here. Now, Paul was in the midst. Understand what the times were. People were being put to death for their faith in Jesus Christ. And what does he say? You better be praying for the emperor. You better be praying for the kings that are over us. Who was in charge then? Was it Nero or Caligula? I don't remember which one, but he was a pretty heinous king, both of them. They were putting people to death because they believed in Jesus Christ and they would not worship the emperor. That doesn't sound like a godly life. It doesn't sound like a life that's peaceable or quiet. This is what the whole aspect was, is that that we can live peaceable lives, that we can assemble and we can, you know, talk about the Lord Jesus Christ without fear of being put to death. And what happens when his people don't pray? This is what happens. All hell breaks loose, if I can use that terminology. You see what's happening here. But it's not too late to obey. We can live peaceable lives. Where do we live peacefully at? In here. Not the things around us. Not the situations. Not the circumstances. This is where we live peaceable. When we read about a law that we don't really agree with, we have peace in our hearts because we know that Jesus Christ is coming back soon. When we read about scandals and things like this going on, we see political maneuverings and we start to get, you know, our nostrils start to flare and our smoke comes out of our ears because of some of the things that are going on, we can have peace because we can say this is their world and this is not our world. Now, I wonder how many follow the political wranglings of, let's say, things that are going on in South America. How many of you even are aware of some of the things that are going on in South America? Some of the turmoil that's happening down there? Probably nobody, because you're interested in your country. You're not interested in somebody else's country. So why would you even bother? Just like us, why do we bother getting all upset about things that are going on in a country that we're not even living in? We don't live here. We live in another world. We live in the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom that is to come, not the one that's here. What we're supposed to do is try to get the word out to as many that can get on the bus and go with us. That's what the Lord wants us to do, who will have all men to be saved, not just a select few. He wants all men to come to the knowledge of Jesus Christ. That's his desire. Is that going to happen? No. I'm sorry to say. I wish it were. But this is the Lord's desire, that all men would come to the knowledge of Jesus Christ and to enter into that peace that he offers. You can have peace through me. All you have to do is accept. But people are not going to accept because they haven't been called. But we still need to be an example. We still need to do that. Even though nobody else around us is doing it, we still need to live by our integrity, the integrity that we've learned from the scriptures. And as the more we study to find out about Jesus Christ, the more questions we're going to have. And the more questions that we have, the more we go to him to get the faith to understand it. Increase my faith. We should be under the ever-increasing faith. Not just a stagnant faith, one that, okay, I'm comfortable where I'm at now. I'm just going to stay right here. Oh, man, I'm good. No, it should be a hunger to keep going, to get more and more and more. I want to know more and more about what the Lord's got for us. There is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man, Christ Jesus. Oh, so there it is. This is the good news. There's one person. This is what Job had prayed for. Oh, that there was a daysman that could put his hand on us both God and man, and come between us. That's what Jesus Christ was. He was the answer to Job's question. He was the mediator, or the daysman, that could put his hand on both God and man and bring the two together. And he was a ransom. He gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. So we now are testifying of what Jesus Christ had done, broken down the barrier that separates God and man, that barrier that started in the garden. Now the Lord has taken that away. And now we can come boldly before the throne of grace to receive the help in time of need. Whereunto I am ordained a preacher and an apostle. I speak the truth in Christ and lie not, a teacher of the Gentiles in faith and verity. Now I'm fascinated by this little parenthetical thing that he puts in here. He's talking to Timothy. Timothy was on the trail with him. He was on the, he went with him and testified and you know, help Paul in his ministry. And so, why would he put this in here? I think it's for our benefit, not just for him. Because the Lord stuck this in here because he wanted people to know that he does speak the truth, that God did ordain him to do so. Now, ordination scares people a lot. He says, Wherefore I am an ordained a preacher. Some people think that you have to go to a seminary and you have to learn this and that and the other thing. And then you go before a board and they'll test you and they'll say, yep, you're certified. Or you're certifiable and, you know, you're ordained as a pastor. But being ordained as a pastor is something that happens from God. God calls you into the ministry. God gives you the words to speak. It isn't something that man confers on you. It's something that God does. He calls you to do these things. You remember when Paul was called? I made kind of light of that last week, or just the whole idea of we don't have a denomination here where, you know, to really be a preacher, you need to be struck blind by this blinding light and tossed to the ground and then have somebody lay their hands on you and scales fall off your eyes. I've never seen that denomination yet. So I'm still waiting for that to come before I launch out in being a pastor, but I'll keep doing this until that day happens. But whereunto I am ordained a preacher. How does he know? How would you know that you're ordained to be a preacher? How do you know? Because your life is going to show it. People are going to get the message. The message is going to go forth. But it's not going to go forth by your lips. It's going to go forth by your actions, by things that you do. And we're going to see that in a little bit. He was a teacher of the Gentiles. The Lord told him that he was going to send him to the Gentiles in faith and verity. Verity being truth. Faith and truth. You have to have the faith to understand the truth. And you have to have truth to understand that you need more faith. It's a circular thing. Once you receive faith that Jesus Christ, you know that Jesus Christ was God and he came to deliver man from sin. He was the ransom. Oh man, I get that. So now I want some more details. How did it come about? And we can go through the scriptures and start at any point, at any time, and follow along what I like to call the scarlet thread throughout the scriptures, where it talks about Jesus Christ being foreordained from the foundation of the world to come to die to take away sin so that man could be redeemed back unto God. I will, therefore, that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands, without wrath and doubting. Wrath. Yeah, that's a toughie for me, especially if I'm on the freeway. And the Lord puts me to the test every day, every time. You know, be cruising along, nice. Everything's good. And then somebody's got a cut in front of me. I'm working on it. Lord, give me the faith. Lord, take away the wrath. But he hasn't yet. But I keep working on it. So wrath and doubting. You see, the doubting means that you don't know. You're not sure. So what do you need if you're not sure about something? You need faith. Faith to understand. Lord, give me the faith to understand your word that I can put this doubt behind me. Forgive me for my unbelief, Lord. Give me the faith that I need. It's a day-to-day walk. In like manner also, that women adorn themselves in modest apparel with shamefacedness and sobriety, not with broided hair or gold or pearls or costly array, but which becometh women professing godliness with good works. In other words, put on good works. Talking about the ladies here. Now, I know that sometimes that, you know, in certain circles, some people just tune this right out. So, well, this isn't true because men and women are equal. They're not equal. I'm here to tell you that men and women are not equal. I don't care what people say. They are not equal. Okay. You're gonna regret that one. And they weren't supposed to be equal. God made man and put him in the garden. And he said it's not good that man should be alone. Now, here's where the thing happens. God took a clump of dirt and made man. But he took woman out of man. You see? Because no woman likes dirt. You see, they're cleaning the house all the time. I had to throw that in there. But they were not meant to be equal. She was a helpmeet. And it set up a typology. Now, follow the typology. Don't stone me just yet. Okay, I can see that. No, I can see. But here, in the days that Paul is writing here, this is what was going on. The temple prostitutes were coming down from the false god. And this is where they were enticing the men to come in immorality. They were dressing in such a manner to sexually entice men, to get them to go and follow after other gods. But Paul here is saying, do the opposite, dress modestly. Not with the respect of trying to entice men to sexual immorality, but to put on good works. Shamefacedness, sobriety, not with broidered hair or gold. That doesn't mean they have to walk around in burlap, okay? Burlap is not a fashion statement. But to dress modestly. Just, hey, you know what? Not even with the intent. As you ladies, as you stand before the mirror, look at yourselves and say, is this going to entice somebody for lust? Now, I heard a statement once, and I think it's very, very true. So to take that burden off of you for a second, I remember a movie where somebody had said in that said that if women were encased in concrete, men would still lust after them. So it isn't a matter of dress. It's a matter of a state of mind, of where you are. However, there is still that enticement that happens. You see it all the time. If you walk around my house, we have ladies of the evening that walk around and they're dressed pretty scantily to entice people to immorality. I mean, that's what Paul is talking about here. Ladies, don't do that. Don't dress like that. Dress modestly. Putting on good works. Let your good works speak for themselves. Not sexual enticements, but good works. As I've always said, if you're looking for a mate, get into something that the Lord wants you to be a part of. And the Lord will bring somebody to help you in that ministry. As you're serving him, the Lord will bring alongside somebody to help you. Man, woman, it doesn't matter. Get involved in what the Lord. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And all of these other things will be added to you as necessary, not as we desire. We've got to get off of this whole thing that if I follow after the Lord, everything's going to be great. I'm going to have a wonderful family. I'm going to have a beautiful house. I'm going to have a great job. Everything is going to be. That's what the bill of goods they're selling these days. It's not true. It's a straight from the pit of hell. I'm sorry to tell you. If you're thinking that, hey, man, if I just follow after the Lord, man, all my troubles will be taken care of. Ain't going to happen. You're entering into a warfare, a spiritual warfare. So please, don't think that, you know, just because you're following after the Lord that, hey, man, everything should be great. It's not going to happen. Seek ye first his righteousness, and all of these things shall be added unto you. But which becometh women professing godliness? Good works. Good works. God works. Go before the Lord and see what the Lord would have you to do. And put away the things of this world. You know, look to him. And he will bless you with things that he wants you to have. Things that aren't going to trip you up. You know in yourself, I know in myself, when I was off work, I was off work for 7 years. And I never sought the Lord so much in those 7 years. I was able to, man, the Lord put me in the ministry. I was able to study. Man, I had all kinds of time to study and put things together. And then when I got a job, I'm praying, Lord, you know, I mean, the bills, yeah, they're getting paid. But Lord, I could use a job, you know, I mean. And then the Lord gave me the job and I realized, man, all of the time that I had to study the Word is now taken away. Ooh, did I gain anything out of that? Well, you know, yeah, my wife is not on edge anymore about getting the bills paid. I'm not on an edge because she's not on edge, so everything is kind of peaceable in that, and so now we have to throw something in there to balance. You know, we've got business life, we've got family life, we've got church life now, and trying to juggle all of those things, that's a tough thing to do. Not that I don't love it, but I just realized that, hey, you know what? I had a whole lot more time when I didn't work to do this. But I know people have to work, and I know we all have to do these things. And so when I tell you that, hey, we need to spend more time with the Lord, guess what? I'm speaking from experience. I know what it's like to work. I work. I know what it's like to have two jobs. I have two jobs. I know what it's like to have a family life and the struggles that happen with there, and then there's something goes wrong with the house, and there's this and that, and oh man, there's all kinds of things that happen, and it takes us away from the things that we really need to have, and that is a good relationship with the Lord. And all these things get in the way. And I say that because the women in this scenario that he's talking about has a far-reaching consequence. In other words, the typology that it's following. You see, the women are supposed to be subject to the husband. That's the way God created it. He created man and he created woman. And woman was to be under the man. As he's going to say here, he says in verse 11, let the women learn in silence with all subjection. Now, women's liberals, they don't like that at all. But see, there's a wisdom going on here. It puts us in the place where we need to be. As a church, we are subservient to Jesus Christ, the husband. The bride of Christ is the church. The church is not supposed to tell Jesus what to do. It's supposed to be the other way around. However, the things have gotten so misconstrued lately that, hey, it's the church telling the Lord, this is the way that we're going to do things. This is the way things are supposed to be done. Are you going to bless this, Lord? No? Well, we're going to do it anyway. You see how that works? It's not working. It causes conflict. It causes confusion. Faith does not flow that way. But as we learn of what the Lord is telling us here, let the women learn in silence. And what do we do when we learn? When you're in school, I mean, some of you have been in a school of higher learning, like college, where you had to pay actually to go to school. I'm not talking about high schoolers here. How many of the students get up and talk over the professor? Probably none, I would hope, because the other students would probably, hey, look, I'm paying good money here, shut up so that I can hear what the professor has to say. There's a rule of engagement that goes on here. Professors teach, students learn. Professors talk, students listen. That's how it works. If we, as the church, are silent before the Lord is able to speak to us. The scriptures tell us to be silent before the Lord. Let your words be few when you come into the house of God. So that you can understand, so that the Holy Spirit can teach you in that still small voice as we read the Word of God. It's going to come to us. It's going to be real to us. It's going to be a part of us. And it's going to be so easy to obey because it's not something that's tearing against our what we think is right. Read the Scripture. I suffer not a woman to teach, nor to usurp authority over a man, but to be in silence. Why? For Adam was first formed, then Eve. And Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived was in the transgression. Let me amplify this a little bit for you.
Bless you.
Adam and Eve are in the garden. Adam has gone away, probably to the throne room of God to present himself, as the sons of God were apt to do. Eve was in the garden. Now, Eve, you've got to understand this for a second. Eve was an anomaly that was not seen in the creation until that time. There were no women. There are no female angels. Whenever you see an angel being presented in the scriptures, it is always male. Always male. And Jesus even said, what happens to the believers? You know, I mean, remember that guy that came up and says, well, a guy had seven, you know, there was a woman that had seven husbands, and whose is she going to be when the kingdom comes? He said, well, they're not going to be. They're going to be like the angels that are in heaven. It's not that they can't have sex, it's that they don't have sex, because there was nobody to have sex with. So when the angels saw Adam, they understood what was going on here. But then when the Lord made Eve, they're going to say, what's going on here? I don't understand what's happening. You see, the angels are looking into the things of salvation because they're being taught just like we are. The Lord didn't just reveal to them what he was going to do. He said, man, watch what I'm going to do here. And they're all scratching their head. What is this? She was an anomaly. And then when Genesis 6 comes along, we see that the sons of God, angels, saw that the daughters of men were fair and took of them wives however they would. Now you begin to understand. You say, hey, there's something good going on down here. We want to be a part of this. And they interjected where they weren't supposed to be. Jude tells us, hey, they left their first estate. They weren't supposed to be here. They were just supposed to observe, not become participants, but they were supposed to observe the ways of salvation. And that's probably a subject for another time, but it was the whole conflict that was going on here. Then it got so bad that the Lord had to destroy the world by a flood. But here's the thing. Adam found Eve had been deceived by the serpent. Here she is in sin. He comes by and he looks at her and he sees her in her condition. She's hiding behind a bush, let's say, or whatever. But he knows that she's not clothed in the righteousness anymore. And what does he do? Does he just kind of wave his, oh, you're in trouble now, kid. You're going to get yours. No. He saw the plight of Eve and knew that through her, salvation for mankind was going to come. How did he know this? He was told before the throne room of God because he spent time there. And instead of shunning her, he joined her in her condition. He took of the fruit willingly and ate it and joined her. That's love. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. You see, it's the same scenario. Adam knew he was acting out prophecy. He knew that God was going to take on flesh and dwell among us. And it was going to be because of Eve. Eve now had a special place in history. Women now had a special place in this world, that they were going to give birth to the Messiah. And as we see in the last verse, notwithstanding, she shall be saved in childbearing, for if she continue in faith and charity and holiness with sobriety. You see, Adam was not deceived. He willingly joined her as a type of Christ. He took on a servant so that he could take away the sin of the world, so that he could be the mediator between God and man. So Eve knew that she was going to give birth to the one that would save, and so she called the firstborn son Cain. Behold, I have gotten the man from the Lord. She thought Cain was the Messiah. Didn't work out that way. God had another plan. And so, through childbearing, the whole world was saved. And I believe that that's what it's referring to here. Not yet future tense, but past tense. That she had been told that through childbearing in Genesis 3:15, when he talked to the serpent, he says, thy seed shall be at enmity with her seed, the seed of the woman. Well, the woman doesn't have seed. So it's a little wink there to the virgin birth. See, God had it all situated. Everything that happened is all part of the plan of God. Nothing happened by accident. Nothing has happened in this. When you've gone through and you think that you've made a mistake, God's not saying, oh my gosh, I didn't see that coming. I didn't know that he was going to do, oh, that's going to upset my plan. I'm going to have to No. He knew that was going to happen. He knew that whatever it is that you did is not going to mess anything up. It still looks the same in my Bible. It hasn't changed. It's still, we win in the end. We get to be with the Lord forever and ever and ever and ever. World without end. That's where we get to go. God has everything under control. And he wants you to be an active participant in it. That thanksgiving and intercession shall be made for all men so that we may lead peaceable lives. You see, if you've been before the throne room of God, you know the end. You know whom you serve. You don't have to be impressed by kings or presidents or emperors or anything else because you know the living God. They're just men. They're just women, just like everybody else. I'm not impressed by presidents of the company. I deal with them all the time. I'd rather not, but that's another case altogether. The point being is that we will live peaceably because we know God. And God gives us the peace that passes all understanding, no matter what the circumstances are. We see something happen, we pray for him. We see this happen, we pray for him. We don't know what the Lord would do, but we pray earnestly that they would be saved, as we do with all people. And what happens? We get into a habit of prayer. We've got plenty of things to pray about. We have presidents and countries and, oh, just everything that's happening these days. Everything that's going on. There's many, many things to be praying for. And we'll get to that around 1:30 today as we enter into that. But you know what? We need to prepare ourselves. We talk about prayer meetings and things like that, but we need to prepare our hearts. Lord, what would you have me to pray for? Have you ever prayed that in a prayer meeting? Lord, what do you want me to pray for? Sometimes the Lord doesn't put anything on your heart, so what should you do? You should be quiet. If the Lord puts something on your heart to pray for, then pray for it. But you don't have to keep going on and on and on. You don't have to, but just pray for a single person. Pray for a single situation. Because you all have different walks that you're in. And we need to agree with you in prayer. It brings us together as a body. If they continue, remember what Jesus says? If you continue in my word, then you are my disciples. If you continue in faith and love and holiness with sobriety. Sobriety being, hey, I don't want anything ingested in my body that's going to affect my mind in any way. I want to be filled with the Spirit to overflowing. Be not drunk with wine, as the scripture says, but be filled with the Spirit. Continue in faith. Continue in faith. Get more faith. Once you have faith, get more faith. How do you get faith? By going into truth. The Word of God. Charity will be an outflow of you having relationships with God. Holiness, another output. Next chapter is going to go into the ministry areas. And this is something that I believe that everybody here should be praying about as we increase in our faith, as we increase in the knowledge of Jesus Christ. Ministry is going to start to happen. Now, it's not that you need to have a title to do these things. You need to be obedient. You just need to know how to work in the background. For many, many years, I didn't preach, but I worked in the background. I opened the door for people. I went to park cars for people. I did this or that and the other thing. Everything that you do is part of your ministry. Did you know that your work is part of your ministry? How you do your job is part of your ministry? How you treat your bosses? How you treat those that are under you? That can't do anything for you. Co-workers. All of that is part of your ministry. And your output of what God has done for you. So be mindful of everything that you do, everything that you say, and let it be an outpouring of what the Lord has shown you. Love the Lord with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. These are the two great commandments in the scriptures. And I pray for you all that we would come to fulfill them. Heavenly Father, we do thank you. We love you, and we ask your blessings, Lord, as we go through this life. Make us ambassadors unto you in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to have communion now.